I'm going to continue the grace. I titled it Grace to All last week. And I want to so thank Moses again for being here to share the testimonies that he shared. Just the timing of the Lord. And last week we started again in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read, I'm not going to finish all this today, so I'll pick up with it next week. But I want to share briefly concerning Ephesians chapter 4 again, which reads, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for the inspired word of God. And I thank you, O God, Lord, that as you speak, your spirit will speak to each one of your children and confirm that which the Spirit is saying to the church and build up and cause comfort and life and healing to come to everyone in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And so he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he goes from talking about the one, all of us, one Father, one Spirit, one hope, one calling. And he starts talking about the many in the body of Christ. And then he starts into teaching about how these gifts are to affect the one body. And he says in verse 8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He also descended. He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And when he was ascending, or as he ascended, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this is where last week I went off into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. But I want to come back now to Ephesians chapter 4 and 7. And let me just read a little bit of what Barnes notes says about Barnes commentary says about this particular verse. About the measure, that the measure of the gift of Christ, or what is given in Christ, it comes through him. It is what he has purchased, what he has obtained by his merits. All have enough for the purposes of God, all have enough for the purposes for which God has called them into his kingdom. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All have enough for the purposes for which God has called them into his kingdom. That is so powerful. It means that you have enough. I have enough. God has given to me the grace of God that I might accomplish his purpose for me being in his kingdom. But there are not the same endowments conferred on all. Some have grace given them to qualify for the ministry, some to be apostles, some to be martyrs. You know, it takes grace to be a martyr. Amen. Some to make them eminent or famous and respected as public benefactors. All this has been obtained by Christ, and one should not complain that another has more distinguished endowments than he has. You ever done that? Looked at someone and said, Lord, why don't you make me like them? No, but Christ has given us grace according to the gift that he's given us. So to explain what Christ did in his incarnation, death, burial, ascension, and giving gifts to Paul, to men, Paul uses an Old Testament reference as the Holy Spirit gave him understanding of the text. This verse 8 is a quotation of Psalm 68, verse 18. And so while Paul is teaching about the gifts, he reaches back into the Old Testament and he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68, 18 says, you have ascended on high and you have led captivity captive and you have received gifts among men. And Paul doesn't quote all the verse. He only quotes the part to which the Holy Spirit is using. Okay. And so how do we see Christ in this? Well, in the Roman age, and even to times prior, you'll know that when Israel would defeat an enemy, Joshua told the young elders of his day when they had defeated many kings, he said, step over here, and he had the kings lying on the ground. He told the young princes, take your foot and put your foot on the neck of your enemy. And so that's what they would do. And so that they could feel victory. I mean, could you imagine what that would do to a young man who's wearing all these warriors? The warriors just defeated this great army, and now their enemies, your enemies, are laying on the ground. And he says, come over here as a young man. Come on, put your foot on his neck. And that's what they would do. Well, what the Romans would then parade, David did it, you read it in the Old Testament. They would parade the conquered people. They would lead them off, and David threw 10,000 of them off a cliff. Edomites. He just threw them off a cliff. And marked every third person. 1, 2, 3, you're gone. 1, 2, 3, and all lined them up and just, but they would conquer. And they would lead captivity captive. So one commentary notes about this. A victorious warrior is elevated, speaking about when he says, you have ascended on high. A victorious warrior is elevated when he returns with a group of prisoners. Having received gifts from the conquered people, he distributes them to his followers. And so we see a picture of when Christ, when he ascended, what is it first that he descended? Yes, in his humiliation, just becoming a man. In that, he descended. But he further descended when he gave himself over to the cross. The death of the cross is what it's talking about. And so at Christ's exaltation, in Acts 2:33, we see this. And at Christ's exaltation, his gifts were spiritual. Christ didn't have physical gifts, but he gave spiritual gifts. Remember when Jesus said, he says, I'm going back to my Father. And when I go back to my Father, I'm going to send to you the promise of my Father. The promise, it was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when he conquered death, when he had already descended, when he ascended, in Acts 2:33 on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent the gift. The gift, the promised gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I said to you, I believe a couple of weeks ago, that we noticed that the gift that Jesus gave was not a thing. It was a person. Oh, God. The gift that Jesus gave was not a thing. It was a person. When that came to me, it changed me forever. Because the Father said, Son, the greatest gifts you have in your life are not things, they are people. They're people. And I found myself thanking God for Moses, thanking God for Bill, thanking God for Carl, thanking God for the brothers, for Dan, the Kweku, the brothers I have in my life, the relationships I have in my life. And so when God determined to give a gift, it wasn't a thing, it was a person. It was a person. So we never lose sight of that. So then it goes on and says, the point is that the believers needed to be enlightened concerning their experience of the Spirit. The grace they all experienced was a direct evidence of the gifts given by Christ. You know, I think I said this last week, that we have a tendency to look at the gifts and want to exalt the gifts and forget the giver or the person of the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit, the reason why we don't chase the gifts is this. The Holy Spirit can use you to manifest any gift anytime he gets ready to. Hello. And in so many circumstances and situations, Paul said, I would that you, he said, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And while that is the case, there are times when we need more than just prophecy. Come on. When Moses walked into that room and he said what he said, there was also a gift of healing, a gift of miracles, a gift of faith, all at one time going on. Had to happen for that man who was comatose for however long to open his eyes and to gain consciousness. You see?
And so it was more than just prophecy needed.
So God can use us at any given time to manifest any gift, that which is needful for that hour. Another commentary says this: before Christ could ascend, he had to descend. What is meant by the lower earthly regions, literally into the lower parts of the earth? Because some people say he descended when he became a man, and that is certainly true. Others believe and have taught that he descended into the lowest parts of hell. And then others teach that he descended when he gave himself to the death, burial of the cross. To which this commentary chooses the latter, not that he went into hell, or not just in his being coming in the virgin birth, but as he gave himself to the earth, as he gave himself to death to be buried and then to rise again. The third view best fits the context because in his death, Christ had victory over sin and redeemed those who would be given as gifts to the church. And so, the scripture says, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some, verse 11, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So I want to start, go through this list, but I'm only going to go through apostle and prophet today because it's going to take me too much time to go through all of them. But you've heard it taught before that when Christ gave these gifts to men, the gift that he gave to the body of Christ was not a certain working of the Holy Spirit, but it was the person. Okay? It says he gave gifts to men and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Okay? Just as we said with he gave the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. So we see the same thing happening. He gave a person to the church in the third person of the Trinity. Then Christ gave these gifts, the actual persons themselves. He gave the apostle and the prophet, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So this apostle means one sent forth, to send one forth. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called the disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 apostles. And then the scripture says that he sent them. He sent them out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. And so an apostle is one who is sent forth, one sent as an authoritative delegate. One sent as an authoritative delegate. The scripture pops into my mind in the book of Acts when this one, he was a witch or whatever. He was trying to turn one of the magistrates away from the faith. And Paul turned around and looked at him. He says, oh, full of all evil, you child of the devil. He said, the hand of the Lord shall be upon you now, and you shall be blind for a season. And immediately, a dark mist fell on this man, and he was going about trying to find someone to lead him by the hand. What Paul did, you know, people would want to glorify Paul, but beloved, that was not Paul. Paul was the authoritative delegate of God, and God was done with this man and what he was doing and trying to resist to turn this magistrate away from the faith. And Paul simply did the heart of God. And a mist fell on him, and he became blind. And so, as an apostle sent forth to accomplish a task, Paul had that authority in the Holy Ghost to do that. Acts chapter 1 and 21 reads, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. This is Acts chapter 1 after Judas, of course, there's only 11 apostles, and Peter rises up and says, no, there must be another who has, and this was the definition, or part of the definition of a New Testament apostle. He said, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So apostles in the early church were those who had seen the resurrection Christ. They could vouch for the fact that Christ had died and was buried and rose again on the third day. Okay? This happened to Paul as one born out of due time, Paul said, but that he saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, right? And not only him, but others saw him as well. Now, later on, this was not the case. Later on. And I'm sure you've heard the people call themselves apostles today. And that's a whole nother story. And yet, I believe that there are apostles today. Okay? Now, some, I'll get to this a little later, but some have taught that apostles and prophets ceased. And, you can believe that, and for you they have. But for those who believe the word, amen, they're here today. Okay. Now, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so we see the New Testament apostles. The question becomes, as we read here, I'm gonna read part of chapter 12, which I'll get into more next week, but that Christ gave these ministries for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things: equipping, work, and edifying. And so when we look at these offices, if they have to be in the capacity of equipping and causing the saints for the work of the ministry and edification of the body, or the building up of the body. Okay? Acts 2:42. I'm going to read this and answer this question. How does the apostle equip the saints? How does the apostle equip the saints? Acts 2:42 reads, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me tell you how important the apostles' doctrine was to the early church. When Christ died, there was no New Testament. Come on. There was no New Testament. Remember in Luke 24, Jesus comes to the apostles, and the scripture says he opened up their understanding so that they might understand the scriptures. Let me read it to you, because it's very important. Christ shows up to them and says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So when he opened up their understanding, the apostles' doctrine was that which the apostles taught concerning Christ out of the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls, people talking in tongues of fire falling everywhere. There's a great noise. People running together. What is this? Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Christ has opened up his understanding, reaches back into Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And he began to talk about how we were prophesied. He just reached back into the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit used him to bring understanding to Old Testament scripture, bring it over into the New Testament, and it's ours here today. Peter did the same thing in the scripture we were just reading in Acts chapter 1, when he said, you know, we've got to get another guy. I mean, Judas messed up. Judas died, you know, he killed himself. But Peter reached back into Psalm 109, verse 8, which says, let another man take his office. Let his days here be short. Why? Because David prophesied it hundreds of years ago what would happen to Judas. And Peter reached back into the Old Testament. So God used the apostles in the New Testament church, in particular Paul, to reach back into the Old Testament and to bring the new out of the old. to bring the new out of the old. So when Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles only taught that which they, by revelation, got out of the Old Testament. That's what's so beautiful about it, right? And so how does the apostle equip the saints? Well, by teaching the doctrine of Christ as it is revealed in the Old Testament, okay? And so in Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 10, messianic prophecies, Psalm chapter 40, all these, all over the scriptures, they would bring forth the truth concerning Christ. Acts 6 and 4, still on how do they equip the saints. Acts 6 and 4, remember the rise of the controversy with the Hellenistic widows. They weren't getting what they needed, and then they had to appoint deacons and so forth. And Peter and John respond in Acts 6 and 4. It says, you know, appoint people over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Sometimes we think that the office of the apostle, and by the way, all of these offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, all of them must minister the word. Obviously, must minister the word. Now, we oftentimes, you know, we get off and, well, I'm going to get to the prophet in a second, but usually when the prophet comes, people ain't thinking about no word. Well, they all think about the word, but it's not the word, written word. They're not thinking about the written word. They're like, okay, I need a word. I need a word. Prophesy over me. Prophesy. And that's what you know, people do with that ministry. But that is the primary reason why God gave the office. It's not the primary reason. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12 reads, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so we see in this time, and I believe now, let me say, years ago I got saved under R.W. Shambach's ministry in 1983. And not too long, maybe it was a couple of years, I was in another meeting where he was present. And he had brought a man from, I want to say, India. And this brother was a true bona fide apostle. I'm talking New Testament like type of apostle. This brother, like your bishop, like this brother, when he was so humble, he stood up to address the people, and he just began to talk about what God was doing. He was, you know, he just said, you know, God goes, he tells me go, and I go. He walks into a village, he starts preaching, and as he starts preaching, the people who are sick start getting healed. He sees the dead raised. And so he stays there and he preaches for weeks. And people get saved. And he'll raise up a leader. He'll take the most mature leader out of all these people who just like been saved for like 2 months or 3 months or 6 months. He'll set a leader in and God says, keep going. And he'll leave them. Commend them to God's grace. He would leave them. And he would, excuse me, walk to the next village. At the time that he was standing before us, he had started, this one man had started 350 churches just by walking. He says, I just walk. God tells me to go, and I go. And he just goes, and he preaches. Miracles happen. Like what I just read with Paul here, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Miracles happen. That's the ministry of Paul. That's what happened. And he would go, same thing. He would raise up someone 6 months old in the Lord, put him over the church, and then he would leave. He would walk down to the next village. And this guy, sat down after he got done speaking, sat down, and all the American pastors in the room sitting there like this. They're like, for real? It's like, that's New Testament. That's Book of Acts. Oh, yeah, it is. But we were told that the apostles and prophets, they don't exist anymore. You were told wrong. You were told wrong. There's a brother in Iran right now who's doing the exact same thing. You'll never hear about it in mainstream media, but he does the exact. He goes, God tells him to go. He will go on a street corner and start preaching. People get saved. They just get saved. And then he'll set someone up over and he'll move on. And it's going on right now. Amen. Acts 5 and 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. All of, listen, all of the signs and wonders was great, but beloved, you can't be established by signs and wonders. The ministry of the apostle is to teach the inspired word to bring forth revelation so that we might be established in the present truth. Peter said to the people, okay, that he was writing to. And so, as a result of Acts 6:4, where the apostles gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, we have three verses later, Acts 6:7, that says this: then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So among many of things, the apostle taught the word of God under divine inspiration, so that the church of God could be established and continually grow and be multiplied and edified. That's the ministry of the apostle, without going into it in further detail. And God help us today that we, you know, sometimes we can be title happy. My son, gotta use the stories now. My son came in from school not too long ago. I was talking to him. I said, "How your day go, son?" And he said, "Yep, it went fine. You know, I was talking to a teacher, and we were doing something. And I said, ask the professor or the teacher a question. And the teacher said, wait a second. It's Dr. So-and-so." Is that right? She said, "Wait a second. You call me doctor. I went to school too long, and I studied too hard. You call me doctor." And I thought, for real? That happened? He's like, "Yeah." I'm like, wow. We can get into titles. I mean, when did Jesus, listen, beloved, if anybody had reason to stop you, pull your chain, say, "Wait a second, do you know who you're talking to?" It would have been Christ. Listen, Christ only revealed who he was when it would help the person. Remember the woman at the well? She says, the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He said, "I who speak to you am he." And then she left her water pot. She said, "Oh, time to go. I got to tell everybody." Okay, so Christ was, he wasn't big into titles. And sometimes we can get into titles and people call themselves apostles. People call themselves bishops. People call themselves so many names. I had one guy run up to me one day. I was in some meeting. I forget where it was. He says, "Brother, don't you know you have the calling of an apostle upon your life?" I just looked at him and like, "Okay, see you." Really, it doesn't matter. Listen, if you have the title, but you aren't doing the work. If you have the title, but you aren't doing the work, what does that make you? We won't go there. And so there are apostles today who Paul said we're the least. We were sent out last. We bear the brunt and we suffer for the kingdom of God's sake. I think if many were to understand the true nature and calling of an apostle, they wouldn't want to be one. Or they wouldn't want to be called one. And so secondly, and probably in my mind, the one that is the most visible, you know, when we did the hand analogy, you ever seen the fivefold ministry on the hand? The apostle is the one that touches all the offices. They say the apostle can flow in all the gifts, you know, and the index finger is the pointed, the one who, the prophet who provides direction. And the middle finger is the evangelist. It stands taller than all the others, because those for people who didn't believe in apostles and prophets, because to me, when the prophet comes to town, that's the one everyone wants to see. They don't want to see the evangelist. But anyhow, they call the middle finger the evangelist. Then the ring finger is the pastor, because he's married to the church. He's married to the people. And the smallest finger is the teacher, because it fits in the ear, that you can hear the teaching of God and receive the instruction of God. So that's how we were taught to remember the fivefold ministry. So let me deal with the prophet, because I think that I hear of, and it's interesting, because of these three offices, Jesus said there would be three false offices: false apostles, false prophets, and false teachers. Okay, we won't get into that in this, but it's just interesting to note, because when I come to prophet, oh my goodness, There's so much swirling around right now concerning the office of the prophet, and everyone calling themselves a prophet, even though they don't prophesy. Or more importantly, God didn't call them to the office of a prophet. As I said last week, it's important to remember that you all may prophesy. You all may prophesy. Why? Because your father is a prophet. Come on, your elder brother in Christ, your redeemer, he's a prophet. He's prophetic, everything about him. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I believe it's Amos chapter 3. It says, a lion has roared. Who can but, I can't forget the rest of it, but it says, God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And when God speaks, someone's going to prophesy, because that's the channel that he uses. And so what's interesting, this word prophet, New Testament word prophet, I said last week, it means to bubble forth. It means to bubble forth. In other words, it's spontaneous. There's this geyser in Yellowstone, old something, Old Faithful. It just, you know, it comes out. And it bubbles forth. I said last week that the prophecy is not of you, right? Peter said the prophecy came in old time, it came through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't of man. And so it would bubble forth from the Holy Spirit. Acts 11, chapter 27 reads, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. What is interesting to me is that in the New Testament church, prophets were established very quickly. Because in the book, Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 15, here in Acts chapter 11, you have a prophet coming and giving foretelling of things coming. I mean, it was, sometimes we say, well, you got to spend 30 years before God. No, whenever God gets ready to use you, he going to use you, period. We can't put it in a box and say you got to go off to seminary and spend a certain amount of time. Whenever God gets ready, he will use, right? And so it says, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here in the scripture, we not only have a prophetic word, but we have the fulfillment of that word. It talks about it's one and the same. He gives the fact that not only was it prophesied, but that it was fulfilled. And the next verse, 29, I really like it. It says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And there we see the reason for the prophecy. Agabus prophesies that there's a famine coming in Judea. And then God's people determined to send relief. Why did God give the prophecy? So that people could believe and act. Why does God send the prophecy now? Well, he to comfort, exhort, to encourage, but also so that we can believe and so that we can act. Right? But what do a lot of people do? They lift up the prophet. Oh, prophet so-and-so is coming. I know a prophet in that right now. I told you about him a couple of weeks ago. He's in very hot water. Very hot water, because I told you that he read verbatim a psychic's predictions for 2015. Do you remember? Okay, I'll just remind you. This psychic in February 2014 said that Elder Bush, President, you know, Bush the first, he was going to die. Kanye and Kim would no longer be married. All this was going to happen in 2015. She prophesied, she foretold, she said her guide told her all this. And so she outlined, she wrote, she told us, it's on YouTube, you can go pull up the video. So she did all this February 8th, 2014. December 31st, 2014, watch night at a church, this prophet said what she said verbatim. Verbatim, and said, the Lord said this, the Lord said that, the Lord, and he just kept saying, the Lord told me this, the Lord showed me that. Now, he said, in other words, the Lord showed me that George Bush, Herbert Walker, would die. He's alive today, beloved. He went on and he said, you know, that Kanye West and Kim Kardashian, they would no longer be married. Kanye was going to lose his mind. Now, personally, I thought he had already lost his mind, but that's another story. But to my knowledge, he didn't lose him. Kim, they're still married. And he, it was verbatim in the order. Everything was exact. And so now he's looking like a false prophet. I mean, he's looking like he took, and it's very hot water. These are the types of things that are going on in the body of Christ that are just, and people run to their meetings. Why? Because they want to hear a word. They want to hear. And never mind if the word's fulfilled. Never mind if you're a true prophet. If God's really speaking to you, just tickle me. Just make me, ooh, oh, I receive that. You know, come on now. That is not the reason why God gave prophets to the church. Okay? How does the prophet equip the saints? I'm going to show you the primary way the prophets equip the saints. Let me read this verse, though. Acts 13, 1 and 3, we know it well. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who also was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then, having fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so it was prophets and teachers who were fasting and praying who were responsible for the whom God used to launch the ministry of an apostle, a prophet and a teacher. You know, because we like to rank them, you know, because Paul said God has set some ministries in the body. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. OK, and then we say, oh, the apostle is the highest and the prophet. I mean, like we get into this thing. I like, God help us. You know, when you've been walking so long with Christ, none of it matters. It just doesn't matter. The only one that matters is Jesus. He's the only one that matters. It was prophets and teachers who were responsible for the launching of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15, we see the prophets come again. When the Judaizers were threatening, preaching legalism, having to keep the law to these new converted Christians. In Acts 15, you know, when Paul, they went and they argued back and forth and they came back with a verdict. And they sent it by the hands of Paul and Judas and Silas were there. Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas were there. And so when they came to the church, it says when they gathered the multitude together in Acts 15:30, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So the parent church in Jerusalem told the Antioch church, listen, you don't have to keep the law. Just keep yourself from sexual immorality, things strangled, keep yourselves from blood, so forth and so on. So the people were real happy. But then it says this in verse 32. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. With many words. They were prophets. What were those many words? Were they cherry picking, calling people up? You stand up, brother. You live at so-and-so street. And da-da-da. No, it wasn't that. No, they were preaching the word of God. They were revealing Christ from the Old Testament. They were preaching the doctrine of Christ. And that is what was exhorting and strengthening and edifying the brethren. What we need, beloved, is we need, see, our hope and our strength rests in this word. The Logos. Not the rhema that's coming from a man. Listen, I heard one prophet says, listen, if you got to hear from a prophet to start your business, you shouldn't be starting your business. He says, if your business is facing trouble and you run into the prophet to try and figure out how to get out of trouble, says you shouldn't be in that business. I thought, man, that is good to hear. Because at that very church, and we went through it here. You have to understand, the pastor who started this church, he was apostolic, and I mean apostolic in the true sense of the word. And he was a stone cold prophet. The man was a prophet, and before he came here, he planted churches up in upstate New York. He planted a church in Pennsylvania. I went and preached at that church years ago. Then he another prophet. He had a dream. and another prophet confirmed it, says God's calling you to a major metropolitan center. You're to go plant a church, and from that church, other churches are supposed to come. I'll never forget him sharing that. And he came here. But Brother Mingo was the type of man, not only did he have a unique prophetic gift, but the miracles that would spawn from his ministry were absolutely, he would go places and do things. I'm talking the likes of which dropping crippled children to the floor. And when the child hit the floor, the legs immediately strengthened and the child stood up, started walking around, mommy, mommy, mommy. I mean, talking to people in tongues, in languages, in dialects that only 800 people in the world speak. Seeing the miracles and so forth, hearing of the miracles that transpired in his ministry were fabulous. But also, the prophetic gift also draws the what we call them granola Christians, the fruits, the flakes, and the nuts. The prophetic draws the fruits, the flakes, and the nuts. They draw people who have the sense for the spectacular. That's what they want to see. And so consequently, when we were in church, we had all the time, we had people acting all kinds of ways. Demonic, fleshly, just all kinds. And people always wanting to come and get a word from the prophet. Because when you walk through, when you hit that back door, when he saw you, God spoke to him. And he had a word for your life. And it was on. And it was on. It was right on. So that causes different types of things. It draws different types of people. Well, the scripture says that the church was built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets. Now, some scholars teach that the apostles and prophets, being the foundation of the church, are no longer needed. Once the church was founded, the church, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, were no longer needed and they ceased to exist. The problem with that is this. When you build a building, that building always needs its foundation. If the apostles were needed, well, let's talk about not just the foundation, let's talk about the chief cornerstone, which is the first stone that you lay, which the foundation then is laid from. The chief cornerstone is Christ. Do you pull him up too? Come on. I was reading an article today that would blow your mind this morning of a church in Canada where a woman who's pastoring this church, she has removed the singing of the choir. She removed the saying of the Lord's Prayer. She took the cross out the church. She's taken the Bibles out the church. She is an atheist who's ministering in a church. And the people say, keep on going. We feel like you're going the right way. And then you understand why Jesus gave these gifts for his church. Because of situations like that. And it's going on in Canada. And yet she calls herself, and they're going to try and put her out of the church. But the people said, even a 95-year-old grandmother said, we feel like she's doing a good job. I said, wait a second. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. She says, she's standing in the church and says, I do not believe in God. Do you hear me? She's standing in a church and says, I do not believe in God. And she's going on and on and on. And I'm reading this article and I'm going, All the more why God gave his apostles these offices so that the saints might be equipped, that they might be edified. Because this is going somewhere. Listen. The offices that God gave through Christ in this passage of Scripture are there, I'm going to read verse 13 before we get to it in a week or so, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Listen, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And this is why I say to scholars who say that apostles and prophets are gone, how on earth are we supposed to come to the unity of the faith if you remove two of the offices that God said he put them there to bring us to the unity of the faith. Because, beloved, we're not at the unity of the faith. Come on. We are not there, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church isn't there. We need the office of the apostles and of the prophets. Okay? And so, listen at what the word says in 2 Chronicles 20:20. After Gehazi had prophesied the word of the Lord to the people who were in Jehoshaphat, who were being brought under attack, says they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." God, here we see the word of the Lord that came, believe in the Lord your God. I always say God first. It's always God first. And he says, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Before you can prosper, you must be established. What do we preach a lot? We hear heard for years, prosperity gospel, prosperity gospel, prosperity message. Beloved, before you can prosper, you have to be established, and you be established in this word, in this word. In this word, we be established. So we believe in the Lord our God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So when receiving a word of a prophet, word from a prophet, rather, that word then comes to confirm what the Lord has already put in your spirit. Amen? That word comes to confirm what God has already put in your spirit. If it doesn't, shelf it. Don't worry about it. And I've had not countless times, but I can remember times where that came up, where I saw the exact same thing happen in my own life. Listen, and this is why the prophetic is so necessary, not only then, but now. In 2 Chronicles 20, the prophecy of Gehazi, Gehazi was the one who turned a leper. He says, "Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord." Can you imagine if people are trying to kill you and a prophet of the Lord stands up and says this? "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." I mean, oh my God, talk about a gift of prophecy needed at that time. Oh my goodness. "Tomorrow go down against them." So not only was it a prophetic word of comfort and exhortation, but now comes the word of knowledge. "They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." You talk about specific word of knowledge, not only a word of knowledge, but a word of wisdom now comes, because he tells them what to do. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So there was the prophetic, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, all in one that pulled God's people out of fear and trepidation into faith, belief, establishing, and prosperity in God's word and in his will for their lives. Now then, This is important. Now, it was important not only for the Old Testament church, because Acts 7 called Israel the church in the wilderness, but it's important for the New Testament church, so that we can have a word of God in season, a now word that is coming from the Lord. And why? Because we've said this before, one word from God can change your whole life. And whatever's going on in your life, it doesn't matter. When God speaks, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. When God speaks, it all changes. And that we need to hear from God. That's why Paul said, I want you to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but especially for this one. Desire that you may prophesy. Desire that you may prophesy. Why is it? Listen, a prophecy can reach millions of people on our scale today. But a prophecy can touch a whole congregation. Not to diminish the gift of miracles, word of knowledge, any of the other gifts, not to diminish it, but the word of prophecy can touch and minister as exhortation, edification, and comfort to the body, right? So, Lord, help us that we would give ourselves to prophecy. Now then, I mentioned this a few weeks ago about a man who, I'm not going to mention his name, but who just denigrated and brought down the worship of the Christian church. And he's on television, he's done, but he said that the worship, a worship service like what we typically have, was demonic. He said, those people, that isn't, God's not in that. And for the life of me, I can't understand why he would go and see that. And I've had other people who have come into the church and been here, and they were kind of leaning the same way. They're like, I don't understand. Why we worship God? What's all this with the music? I'm like, dude, for real, what Bible do you read? Do you know who King David was? Do you know what King David did? He made instruments under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It was not in Moses' tabernacle. It was in David's tabernacle that they prophesied on cymbals, and they prophesied on the harp, and they prophesied on trumpets. They did these things. Do you know 2 Kings chapter 3? King of Judah and Israel about to go into battle. Elisha, double portion anointed from Elijah. King of Judah says, is there a man of God here? And he says, Elisha's here. Says, Elisha, what's the word of the Lord? And then Elisha said this. He says, bring me a musician. This is Elisha now. Doubly anointed. Bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Okay. So I'm just going to, because we have a consistent prophetic voice in this body, so I'm going to use him, okay? So, have you ever noticed that when Brother Carl prophesies, he doesn't walk through the door when the church starts and says, you ever noticed that it's the worship's been going on and music's been playing? And then the word of prophecy will come from, why? Right here. Bring now, but do you have a musician around? And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon the prophet. Who established that order? God did. God did. I find it oftentimes. I told you a couple weeks ago, the prophetic comes to me when I'm here. Why? Because I'm singing and the music's going, playing, the river of God's flowing, and then the bubbling. The bubbling will start. Now, it doesn't have to, in the congregational setting, yes, it happens here. But whenever God gets ready to, out and about, come on, right? Whenever he wants, however he wants to. And so, the word of the Lord came to them, brought great deliverance. They won a big battle, and their donkeys got something to drink. All through the prophetic word. And so, this office of the prophet is still needed in the church, but is needed according to the scripture. It's needed according to the scripture, not according to man's whim. I remember when I got saved in the Lord, and I don't consider myself a prophet, but when the Lord gets ready to reveal the prophetic, he does it in ways that were quite comical. And I'm a dreamer, okay? I hear too, but I'm a dreamer, and the Lord, so when God wanted to give a prophetic word to an unsaved man, he's done this multiple times in the scripture. The first one's in the book of Genesis, and it was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God gave him a prophetic word, gave it to him twice. And the prophetic word was this. Joseph had to interpret it, but the prophetic word was this. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. And then after that, you're going to have 7 years of famine that was so severe, you will never remember the 7 years of plenty that you had. That's what's about to happen. And you need to make preparation. And so that's what happened, right? In my life, I remember, I was just trying to, went back and wrote down a few dreams when God, because the scripture says, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Okay? And so you put two and two together. You said, since you says you're a dreamer, that makes you an old man. Now, but that's not necessarily the case, because what you call a vision in the night is a dream. Okay?
But I'll never forget
when the Lord was showing me the prophetic. I told you about this crazy dog that I had. You let him out, he's gone. You had to run and chase him to get him. And I had a dream that he came downstairs, walked outside. He was totally tame. 2 weeks later, I'm working on my car. Garage door was up. Holly walked outside. I said, Holly, don't run. Holly, stay right there. I jumped up from the car. Holly stayed right there. I jumped up from the car. I said, Holly, come here. Holly came over to me. I looked at the dog. I'm like, this dog ain't running nowhere. I walked into the house. I said, come on, Holly. Holly walked into the house behind me. From that day, the dog was tamed. The dog was tamed. And all of that happened from a dream. And I'm sitting up here going, Mama. She said, what happened to Holly? I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. Holly was tamed. Another dream I had, all happened in 2 weeks span of time. When we left D.C., we had roaches galore. Listen, when I left D.C., you walk out to get a glass of water in the middle of the night. When you turned on the light, the party was over. Everyone running every which way. You go open up the cupboard to grab a glass. When you open up the cupboard, you always did this. Because the flying ones came out. The roaches were everywhere. They were on the floor. You just couldn't get rid of them. I mean, I'm just being real. But one night I had a dream. And in the dream, all the roaches were gone. Let me tell you, I'm saying, this does not happen, beloved. This was in Vienna. We came from, moved from D.C., come out to Vienna. And in that house in Vienna, I mean, they were just, I can still see the yellow floor with the, they're just running every which way. 2 weeks after that dream, I got up in the middle of the night, went into the kitchen, turned on the light. Not one. Not one roach. From that day. Hold up, when was that? I was 1920. We're talking 83, 84, 85. From that day to this, they never seen another roach. Never seen another one, because my wife would have divorced me, wouldn't be living with me. But, Melody's not here. But one night, I'm minding my business. I'm asleep. I have a dream. I see Zelda. She's a big old stomach. I come to church that week. I say to Zelda, I said, Zelda, sister, I saw a dream. You pregnant. She says, we ain't even told anybody yet. She says, you prophetic people can't keep anything from you. I said, sister, you pregnant? She said, yes, I'm pregnant. I was like, oh. Listen, God knows. Now here's the thing. Here's the reason why you give all the glory to God. Because you can't determine what you dream. Hello? You can't determine what you dream. So, which means we don't magnify the dreamer. We magnify God. Because God, listen, why does God do this? Well, he does it for multiple reasons. And some of these, he was wanting to get through to me. The one about the roaches. I said, my God. Now, I know it was multiple reasons. Now, he wanted to legitimately get rid of the roaches. But he also wanted to show me something about the prophetic. And I just read something. I may preach on it. I read something. I always think about Moses when I think about this. When Moses said, when we get to heaven, the minor prophets are going to say, how come you never preached? I mean, you remember the day. I mean, remember the day Moses stood here, because he was, I think it was in the book of Zechariah chapter 3 about Joshua and high priest. But he was saying that when we get to heaven, the minor prophets will come to us and say, you never preached out of my book. I will never forget that. Amen. And so recently I was reading in the minor prophets, and it was a real strong word, which just escaped me. And so I don't need to go there anyhow. Anyhow, so before it will come back when it needs to. Before I got saved, I saw in a dream, and this shocked me. Before I put it this way, before I said this in the prayer at R.W. Shambach's meeting, I saw Leonid Brezhnev, the general secretary of the communist USSR, dead, laying in a casket. I have a book where I wrote all these things down years ago as they happened. And he died in November 1982, the year I graduated high school. I saw it on the television, him lying in a casket, and I almost passed out. I'm sitting there going, oh, no. I saw this. I dreamt this. Here again, it was the Lord showing me, teaching me,
About the prophetic. Of course, I dreamt that I would own a Kim Dry franchise, and I saw that years ago. Then a year and a half ago, I saw Moses standing up before this huge audience of dignitaries. He's orating. I mean, he's bringing it the way Moses gives it. And that is coming to pass now. Why? Because at all those times, the word came to encourage, to edify, to strengthen, to build up. And God showing himself for who he is, right? God, we live in time, he doesn't. And so when he brings the word comes so that, as we said last week, that all might profit. Last week, some of the wives came in and got us because we were spending too much time over here. Diane came in. Well, Marilyn came in, and then Diane came in, and then my wife came in, and they rushed in on us while we were having church, too. Because Moses and Jessica were standing right here, and they were testifying to the goodness and the grace of God. But primarily telling how when Carl stood over there and the word of the Lord came upon him, and he began to give the word of the Lord, and Moses said, the brother was saying, I don't know who I'm talking to. He says, but his hand is going like this, and he's talking right to me. And how the word came at the right time. They had just spent time in prayer that morning. They had been in prayer all that week. Lord, we need to hear from you. And how God brought the word at the exact time they needed it. And it was the word of the Lord that brought. So we see the beautiful thing is that God uses, God flows through us so that he might minister his life to other people. That's why these gifts are so important. The gift of the apostle, the gift of the prophet, the gift of the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We'll get into those three next week. But my prayer is that we would see all of these gifts in functioning in the body of Christ, balanced, and bringing life to the whole church. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your divine word. And we thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given to the church, that they're there, that the saints might be equipped for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body, till we are all unified in the faith, Lord, and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that what you started, Lord, we would realize, we would experience it, Lord, until the day of your return, until the day, Lord, of your coming, Lord, that we would walk in the fullness of that which you established, so that we might prosper according to your word. So now then, Lord, as we grow in faith, as we grow in knowledge, and as we grow in all things, help us to grow in this too, that every gift that we have, we would use for the glory of God and for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.